Lord, I pray too that as we turn our attention tonight to your word, that you would be pleased, Lord, to speak to each of us as only you can. Father, we've come to hear from you. We've come, Lord, to not only bless you, but to be touched by you, Father. And I pray that your word would accomplish its purpose in each of our lives tonight. Might our minds be sharp and our hearts be soft, Father. I pray that the Spirit would work and that we would hear your voice as you speak to each of us. Your word is truth and it is powerful and it will change us, Lord. Help us to allow you to change us, Father, as you desire. And Father, we ask in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. We started our study in Luke on Sunday, and we're introduced to the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist, and to his parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and of course to Mary, the one who would be the mother of Messiah. And as we came to verse 38, essentially Mary chooses that place of humble submission when she declares to the angel Gabriel, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word," and the angel departed from her. So Mary, even though she was a young girl, perhaps 16 years of age or so, was in that place of relationship with the God of heaven, sufficient to know and understand that the best place to be was in the center of his will. And so she opened herself up to what God wanted to do. And it becomes a challenge for you and for me that we need to be in that place where we are willing to open ourselves up to do what God has called us to do. And that's not always easy. It's not going to be easy for Mary because there's going to be much rumor and innuendo and things going on because, of course, she's not married yet. And yet she was willing to give herself over to the Lord. And we read in verse 39, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah," or Judea, "and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." And so Mary goes to visit Elizabeth because she's been told, of course, that Elizabeth is pregnant. You remember Elizabeth is in her elder years. It was not likely that she would be pregnant, but again, the Lord ordained that to be so. And so she's in that place of preparing to give birth to John the Baptist. And Mary goes, John is in the womb, but we see there something very important. He was aware of what was going on, that when Mary spoke, he started doing somersaults, essentially. Ladies, if you've been pregnant, you know what that's like. And that was a blessing. And it says that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, she was given understanding. She was given discernment in this situation. And that is important in our relationship with God, the fellowship that we have in the Spirit. And so the Spirit prompts her. She spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." So the Spirit is moving in Elizabeth, and that overflow of the work of the Spirit in her life is kind of like a geyser. It kind of just gushes out as she's speaking, if you will, a word of knowledge, a prophetic word, if you will, almost in song, as she's declaring the Lord's praises, as she's declaring the reality of Messiah, as she calls him what? My Lord. So even at that point, she realized that Mary was carrying Messiah. What a blessing. She declared that blessing upon Mary for having that willingness to be obedient. She says, blessed is she that believed. And that's true of us as well. There's great blessing in believing. Believing the promises of the Lord. In spite of what we see around us, we know that God's promises are sure. In spite of those things which seem to be hopeless from a world's perspective, we know that it is all going to come to resolution. And that's what we need to embrace and understand. Don't allow the evil one to get a foothold in your life by allowing him to use doubt and fear of the unknown of the coming days, because we know that the Lord is already there. He's already in those coming days. And so he's told us he's not going to allow the flood to overflow us or the fire to consume us, but he's always going to be our protection, our shield, and our covering. And in verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." So Mary is what? Rejoicing in who God is. That's why we worship. That's what worship is all about. It's proclaiming his worth. Giving our blessing to the God of heaven, if you will. You see, God is not an impersonal God. He's not a God way out there. He's not a God that created us and then said, "Now you're on your own. Hope you do okay." And walk away. No, he is involved in every aspect of our lives. And she calls him what? God, my Savior. God, my Savior. And that's what he is to us. Because we're here tonight because everyone needs a Savior. And he has saved us to the uttermost. And I'm thankful for that. The decades that I've walked with the Lord and the years that you've walked with the Lord, and he has never disappointed. He's never let us down. He's always been there. He's always been sufficient. And he always will be. And that's what Mary is declaring. Job knew that. In the midst of all that he was going through, he declares, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, our hope." You see, Job was in the midst of the trial, and yet in the midst of that, he clung to the reality that his God was there. And he knew that even if he were to die, he was going to see God in that day. And you see, for us as believers in Jesus Christ, that's our hope. We've committed our eternal destiny to him. We know that the scripture declares that one day he's going to come for us. He's going to come for the church. The trumpet will sound, Paul told the Thessalonians, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then after those who are still alive will be caught up with them in the air. And so we join him. And it says we will what? Be like him. That's kind of an exciting prospect. I kind of want to be more like Jesus and less like me. And that is our hope. But you see, it is the difference between light and darkness. I was talking to a lady this morning. And she says, "I just don't know what people do without Jesus in the midst of all of this stuff that's going on in life. I don't know how they survive." You know, and you have to stop and think about that and give the Lord praise and thanks for the hope that he's given us, for that confidence, that calm assurance that it's all going to be all right in the end. We don't know what's between there and here where we are, but we know that he's with us every step of the day away, and Mary knew that as well. She goes on there and she said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath he sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth, her full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." So as was the custom, the family, the extended family, and the people of the town came together to celebrate the birth of the son of Elizabeth and Zacharias. Now, you know, at this point, Zacharias didn't have much to say because he was mute, because he had been mute for about 10 months. He had a lot of time to think about that problem of unbelief. But it was a joy to see God work, in the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and it brought joy to the people, and it brings joy to those around us when God sees, or when they see God working in our lives. It brings me joy when I see God working in your lives and in the lives of those we care about. It causes us to rejoice, and it gives us hope. You know, sometimes we wonder if God is working, because it seems like the change in our lives is almost imperceptible at times. We just don't notice it happening. But then you have somebody come along and say, "Man, it is so cool to see what God's doing in your life. Man, you just have changed so much since the last time I saw you," or whatever they happen to share. And it's an encouragement to us, because it reminds us that God is at work, and it gives us hope. Mary spent that time with Elizabeth, and they had sweet fellowship. And then it became time for her to return home. Elizabeth gives birth. And we see Zacharias now is tired of being tongue-tied, of course. And they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred," verse 61, "that is called by this name." And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. He was just thankful to be free, to be able to speak again, praising the Lord for what he had done in his life as he worshiped the Lord before the people. In verse 65, "And fear came on all that dwelt around about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all them that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." One thing we know is that word travels fast. And it traveled fast here, and people were questioning, "Man, there's a move going on here. What's happening?" It says that Zacharias was filled with the Spirit, and he has this revelation of God's provision. And as he sees that, he begins to praise the Lord. That's one of the things that is so important in your life and mine, is for us to seek the fullness of the Spirit in our lives. Not only to be filled afresh with his Spirit, but to be anointed by his Spirit, that we might see the gifts flow in us and through us. We see here that the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom, prophecy taking place as God's Spirit moves in the lives of these people. God, it says, has visited his people to redeem. And that's such a wonderful thing. And he also says what? Not only has he ministered to Israel, but he has also ministered to the Gentiles. Ministered to the Gentiles. And that was God's plan all along. To minister to the Israel, and that Israel would then become the vehicle to minister to the world. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul declares, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That's God's plan, for all to believe. That idea of the horn being lifted up, that horn is a symbol of power. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power or dunamis of God," the dynamite power of the gospel to change lives. If you've ever shared your faith with someone and seen them come to know Christ, you know that power. You've experienced the wonder of it flowing through you into the life of other people. And if you haven't taken that opportunity to share, I encourage you. I encourage you to begin to pray for someone that you know, that you love and care about, that doesn't know Jesus. That God would open the door to you to be able to share the good news of Christ with them. I'm telling you that it is absolutely life-changing when we see someone come to know Jesus Christ. It is a realization that God's power can and will flow through us personally into the lives of other people. There's nothing like it. And I really challenge you in that one way or the other. If you don't know how to share your faith, find someone that you trust and know, and they will sit down with you and show you. It is not that hard. It is a simple message. And there are lots of tools to use. The Roman road, the four spiritual laws, steps to peace with God. I mean, there's all sorts of tracks that you can use. And they're wonderful. They're wonderful tools to minister into the lives of people. And so he's declaring the reality of what God's doing in the lives of those around them. And in verse 70, "As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives." So the prophet spoke of salvation, not just for Israel, but for all of God's creation. You know, the gospel is present in the whole of Scripture, from Genesis all the way through the end of the book of Revelation. You see it, the good news. Genesis 3, verses 14 and 15. Check it out. The prophecy of Messiah. The Scripture points to him throughout. We call it the scarlet thread of redemption. Picture after picture after picture in the Old Testament of Jesus and what he's going to do. You know, because you see, the gospel tells us that we are saved from sin. Both the penalty of sin, we've had the price paid, and the power of sin. You see, before Jesus, we had no power to have victory over sin because it was all about us. It was all about our own lives, about satisfying me, myself, and I. Somebody has called that the unholy trinity. Me, myself, and I. But that's what the world lives for, me, myself, and I. When we come to know the Lord, it changes totally. It's no longer about me, myself, and I. It's about him. It's about the Lord Jesus. And the fact that he's in our lives. And so we're saved from the power and the penalty of sin, but also it says we're saved for service. You sit here tonight, I'm here tonight, because the Lord has called us to service. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, that says that we have been created for his good pleasure. And so he created us to save others by sharing with them, by loving them, by serving them and honoring them. And so we do those things because they bring glory to God. And he calls us to that holiness and righteousness. Holiness is the root. I won't be holy because of my own efforts. I'm holy because he is holy. That's what the Scripture says. Holiness is the root. It is that which establishes our character. The result of holiness then is righteousness or right living, the idea of our conduct. If I am rooted deeply in righteousness, if I'm rooted deeply in the Lord, the result is going to be my conduct is going to be godly. The scripture says that, right? If the spring is fresh and clean, it's going to yield fresh and clean water. What's going on the inside is what's going to come out to the outside. And we just need to know and understand that. And it doesn't result from self-effort. We have to die to ourselves, guys. It's not about works. The work was all done at the cross. It's all about resting in Him, trusting in Him, dying to ourselves and allowing Him to take over. Following the exhortation of Galatians 2:20, it's not me that lives, but Christ that lives in me. It's not about me, it's about Him. I love what Philippians says. Philippians 2 verse 13 says, "For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Philippians 1 6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." It's all Him, it's not us. And that's what Zechariah is declaring, that it's the Lord's work. And he goes on in verse 76, and he says, "And now, child," now turning his attention from Messiah to his own son, John the Baptist, "thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord." You should circle that term right there, the face of the Lord. What is that? Well, we know that God the Father has no physical form. God the Father is spirit. That's what Jesus said in John 4. "They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." God is spirit. So who is the face of God? It's Jesus. So every time you see that, the face of God or the face of Jehovah, think Jesus. Think Jesus. And that's so cool. Because when you stop and think about it, you hear people talk about the Jewish people and not understanding why they can't see Jesus. But when you read through the Old Testament, again and again and again, God says, "I will hide my face from you." You see, His face is hidden from the Jewish people right now as a nation. Now, there are individual Jewish people coming to faith. But the Jewish people as a whole will come to know Messiah at the end of time, at the end of days. When Jesus comes back, it says, "They'll look on Him whom they pierce and they'll mourn," Zechariah tells us. So right now, we understand that God has hidden His face from them. And He's working through you, through the agency of the church, to spread His message. And he says to John, as he's ministering there, "Thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sin, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of His showing unto Israel. So John is going to grow up. He's going to enter that period of time when he's ready to begin ministry. It was a time of preparation as he grew and matured and strengthened spiritually. You remember he was a Nazarite. And so God had set him apart. But he had to wait a fairly long time to go into ministry. If God hasn't moved you into the ministry you think you might like to do, be patient. It takes time for God to work in our lives to bring us to that place. It took Moses 40 years on the backside of the wilderness before he was ready to serve, before he was ready to minister. Paul went back to Tarsus for 17 years before he came back and entered the ministry in full capacity. So sometimes it takes us a while because we're slow learners. And the Lord takes us out and He teaches us and prepares us for those things. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, "And it came to pass on those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And there were, this taxing was first made with Cyrenius, was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So now we're coming to the incarnation, a familiar story to us. We go through it every year at Christmas usually, and sometimes when we're reading through the Gospels on our own, but it tells us it came to pass. What came to pass? God's purpose, God's timing came to pass. His plan is unfolding. We know that right now the Roman Empire is in full swing. Caesar Augustus is on the throne, and this is apparently the first census and taxation that is being done. And so he puts this order out. But it's God, not man, that took Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem. You see, the prophet Micah would declare that that's where Messiah would be born. He says, but now, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come he forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. So Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And God used the ruler of the world, if you will, the head of the Roman Empire, the emperor, to bring two little people in a little city in Israel to another little city in Israel to fulfill his purpose, his plan. You know, as we are here tonight, we are here, guys, by God's ordination. He brought us here for this very time that we could share together in worship, in fellowship, in his word. It's no accident. Everything that unfolds, unfolds for a purpose in our lives. And we read in verse 6, so it was. That while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. No room for Jesus. I like what the writer Barclay said. He said that there was no room in the inn was symbolic of what was to happen to Jesus. The only place where there was room for him was on a cross. And I thought that was interesting. But he comes into this place. He's born in a barn. Just think about that. The God of heaven. You know, if I would have been God, I would have probably had big fanfare and a whole, you know, an orchestra and all sorts of singers and things and celebration. But no, that's not the way God did it. He made Jesus very touchable because he was born in a barn. He was laid in a manger, a feed trough, stained with the saliva of animals. You should stop and think about that. Another couple lived in Bethlehem years before. Their names were Ruth and Boaz. You might remember that story. There are some who believe that the birthplace of Jesus may have been at the home of Ruth and Boaz. I thought that was interesting, because the story of Ruth and Boaz, of course, is the story of the kinsman redeemer. And so Boaz was to Ruth, a Gentile, the kinsman redeemer. Jesus is our Redeemer. And we read in verse 8, and there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, the shepherds were generally in the field from April through October, so it kind of creates an issue with where we have assigned the birth date of Jesus, December 25th, in the middle of winter. Probably not. That was instituted by Constantine around 312 or so, when he made Christianity the state religion. And they adopted the celebration of the date of Saturnalia, a pagan celebration, and they changed it to Christmas. change that name. But Zacharias was serving in the temple, you remember. And Jesus may have been conceived around this time, around the time of December. We don't really know. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, these shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And one of the things we need to grab a hold of, you know, I was talking about the big fanfare that I would probably have organized, and I would have had all the who's who there, you know, to witness the birth and the presentation of Jesus. But God didn't choose all the who's who of the day. Rather, he chose shepherds. And shepherds, I guess you would say they were not the upper crust of society. When shepherds are around, usually things disappeared from your home and things. They weren't known for their honesty. Not a desirable profession. And yet God made his announcement to them and not to the kings. Because God uses the common, just like he uses us, right? It's just a wonderful picture of how God uses us. Now, these shepherds may have been the temple shepherds, which is interesting because the temple shepherds guarded and took care of the lambs that were used for sacrifice at the temple, which is a foreshadowing, of course, of the Lamb of God, which would die for us. And so they witnessed this presentation of Jesus. And in verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. So the angels enter into this heavenly concert, and as the shepherds witness this glorious thing, it moves them to search out Jesus. It says they went in haste. You know, as I was reading that, I thought, you know, how excited am I? How in a hurry am I to get into the presence of Jesus? How often do I anticipate and am excited about coming to church, going to the sanctuary, being with the Lord? You know, when we get our eyes upon heaven, when we set our eyes on heavenly things, it motivates us. It stirs our hearts. It causes us to have an anticipation, to go to church expecting to hear from God, expecting to be touched by him. Matter of fact, we should be expecting to touch others for him. That's why we come to church, not only to receive, but to give. I can't tell you the number of times that people have encouraged my heart by coming alongside and saying, you know, I want you to know I've been praying for you, or, you know, how are you doing? Or I want you to know that this is going on in my life and I'd like you to pray for me. Those are the things that tell us that the body is healthy. That's what God wants us. He wants us to have the heart of anticipating and looking forward to being together. And that happens when we see Jesus more clearly, when we see what God's doing in the heavenly realm. We should be praying, Lord, help me to be more engaged. Help me to be more captivated by your love. Help me to lay aside those things which have been a distraction in my life. Help me to do it differently, Lord. You've heard it said probably. It says that insanity is doing things the same way again and again and expecting a different result. You know, if my life is not going so well, maybe I need to reevaluate my decision-making process and how I'm living my life day by day. These shepherds may not have been the upper crust of society, but they were jazzed about seeing Jesus. And they moved to that point. And in verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Mark it down that when we see Jesus work in our lives, it is going to energize us and propel us to that place of sharing with other people about what Jesus is doing. And I encourage you to do that. When you're reading the word, or you're moving about in life and the Lord meets you at some point or another, share that with someone. Share it in the body. We need to be encouraged by those things. It's so important. They proclaimed what they had seen. I don't know if you remember this. This is probably, like, this is about the time of Noah's Ark when I was in school. But when I was a kid, we had this thing called show and tell. And I love show and tell. I love taking something from home and taking it and going and showing it and telling everybody about it. It was so cool because it was all about me at that point, you see. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the ultimate show and tell. We have this one that we call Savior and Lord, friend, and we so often don't show and tell. It's kind of like we keep him in our back pocket, you know, and that's not good. We need to be in that place of sharing like they were. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherd. And Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. You know, the shepherds proclaimed. Mary pondered these things. And then the shepherds lifted praise. And then they step off the pages of Scripture into anonymity once again. And you never hear about those shepherds again. But they had a unique role in God's purpose for that point in time. You know, for us, we don't know how God is going to use us, but he has a purpose for you. You may not be widely known from a worldly standpoint, but the bottom line is it doesn't matter if you are faithful to do what the Lord has called you to do in the place that he's planted you. These shepherds were faithful to do what God had called them to do, to announce to those around them the reality that Messiah had come. And then they stepped off the pages of Scripture, for they had fulfilled God's purpose for them as far as the word is concerned. And he will do the same with us. We don't know how he's going to use us, but our prayer should be, here I am, Lord, use me. Whatever that means, Lord, I want to be used by you. In verse 21, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, or Yeshua, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So Jesus is dedicated to the Lord. By the way, that's one of the scriptures that motivates parents to dedicate their children to the Lord in preparation. It's not infant baptism or anything like that. It's simply a public declaration that we want our son, our daughter, to be committed to the Lord, that they might follow after the Lord and be used by the Lord as they grow older. That's the importance of dedication. So they take Jesus after they had circumcised him on the 8th day. They take him and they dedicate him to the Lord. And it's interesting, it says that they brought either two turtle doves or two young pigeons. As you look at the law, back in Leviticus chapter 12, the offering was something more than that unless you were poor. If you were poor, you brought the turtle doves or the pigeons, which tells us something about Joseph and Mary. Even though they were the receptacle, if you will, of Messiah, they were in that place of being poor. And I like that. We can be in the will of God and still have difficulties in our lives. It doesn't mean that God's not pleased with us, or that he's punishing us, or that there's sin in our lives. We hear that so many times from people. Well, if you're not happy, healthy, wealthy, then there's sin in your life, or you don't have enough faith. But that's not true. That's not true at all. That's not at all what the scripture says. Don't let people lay that on you. Only a selfish gospel says that you have to have those things. Oh, I'm quick to say I'd just as soon be healthy and wealthy and wise. And we can pray for the Lord to prosper us in accordance with his will. But there are things that he doesn't give us because he knows that they would destroy us, that they wouldn't be good for us. There are those that can handle power, that can handle wealth, that can handle prestige. And God uses them in mighty ways. You look at those that we would hold in high esteem. Billy Graham is an example, you know, who had those things. But he was just a channel of blessing. They poured through him into the lives of millions of people. And there are many others that we could name as well. So we just need to pray and trust the Lord to give us what he knows we need. And he will do that. He provided what Joseph and Mary needed. In verse 25, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. I love that vignette right there. Simeon, a man who was faithful to the Lord, who the Lord was ministering to, so much so that he had told Simeon that you're not going to die until you see Messiah. And so he's living his life faithfully, and the day comes, and the still small voice moves and says, it's time, Simeon, go to the temple. And he goes to the temple in anticipation, and what does he find? Messiah. And the parents must have been shocked, for Simeon goes over and takes this baby out of their arms and cradles it, and then makes this prophecy, this declaration, this word of knowledge prompted by God's Spirit. You know, the Lord, guys, the Lord is still working in that way in our lives. There'll be times when God prompts you to do something, and there's a reason for it. When you feel God's prompting, move in accordance with his direction. There's blessing at the other end of that, I guarantee you. There's story after story that can be told about that in the lives of people in the fellowship. But he moves in such a fashion. Cultivate an ear to hear that still small voice. Spend quiet times before the Lord. Allow him to speak to you through his word by his Spirit, even as he spoke to Simeon. Because this one says he is going to be a light unto the Gentiles. And in verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So he speaks this word of prophecy, this word of knowledge, about the rising and fall of many. And we see that in our world, do we not? As the gospel is shared, there are those that will rise to the occasion. will come to know Jesus, and there are others that will fall because they deny the call, because they turn away from the truth. Peter declared in 1 Peter 2, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stumbling stone, and a rock of offense, even to them which struggle at the word, being disobedient." You know, we see it swirling around us in our world today. Even up just north of us in Portland, just a few days ago, they gathered Bibles and they burned them in the street. You know, that is sad, and we need to pray for an awakening in those people's lives. The fact that they burned the Bibles doesn't change the reality of who Jesus is. It doesn't change the reality that God is still on the throne. It doesn't change the truth that he loves those people. His love doesn't change because of their foolishness. They're shaking their fist in God's face. But I can say that I did that years ago. I was in that place of shaking my fist in God's face. Didn't change him at all. Didn't shake him, didn't rattle him, didn't worry him. Oh, that's just Mark being a knothead. You know, and he allowed me to come to that place of being willing to submit my life to him. And I know that some of you have that same testimony. But not only was he raised up for the rising and the fall of many, but it says, Mary, there's going to be a cost to you as well. Difficult times, the sword shall pierce through your own soul also. As a mother watches her son crucified, as she deals with the gossip and the innuendo of the fact that she happened to be pregnant before she and Joseph got married. They'd never heard of the virgin birth. So all of this stuff was swirling around Mary as well. There's a cost, you see. There's a cost to being used by God. I was talking to a brother today about, about to that reality. Just thinking about, for those of you who know John Corson, you know, just a wonderful teacher of God's word, and God has used him greatly over the years. But he lost a wife. He lost a daughter to a car wreck, identical to the car wreck that took his wife. His son just died from, I'm not sure what actually caused it, Crohn's or something related to that. You know, so he's gone through all this loss in the midst of being used greatly by the Lord. And the Lord gave him the grace to deal with it. And he gives us the grace to deal with that which he allows into our lives as well. Don't feel alone. Don't feel isolated. Don't feel persecuted. A lot of people are going through it in these days in particular. But in this announcement regarding Messiah in the temple, Simeon wasn't the only one that had a word. In verse 36, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years or 84 years old, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in at that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." So Anna comes. It says that she had served the Lord faithfully. She was in the temple daily, and she was a prophetess. And I love that. The gift of prophecy. You know, she's 84 years old and still serving away. Praise the Lord. Way to go, Anna. You know, we never become too old to minister. Don't think we ever become too old for God to use. What does she declare? Hey, this is Messiah. This is Messiah. "When they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned again back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. You know, you read that, and I hearken back to our days when our girls were little. I don't know if you've ever lost one of your kids. But it's a frantic search, right, in the store or wherever it happens to be that you are. Now, I just have to imagine, they've been gone for a day from the city. The city at this point for Passover had somewhere between 2 and 3 million people there that had come from all over Israel and the surrounding area. They come to Jerusalem, and they're searching for 3 days. Now, I'm imagining they're getting pretty stressed. And then they find him in the temple talking to the religious leaders. And I'm sure they were not happy with him. It doesn't really say that here. But they find him, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing." Yeah. His response, "How is it that you sought me? Knew you not that I must be about my father's business?" Of course, he's not talking about Joseph, but rather his heavenly father. And it says that he didn't understand it. This is the first recorded words of Jesus, which declare his purpose in coming. It was all about revealing the Father's heart, revealing the Father's business. "And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. But after that, he went with them." Even though that was his call, it says he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in the favor. That word favor can be rendered and is rendered everywhere else in the New Testament, grace. And the grace, he increased in grace with God and with man. So God established authority, and Jesus, although he was God come in flesh, subjected himself to the authority of his earthly parents. Authority is something that's important in the family, in the fellowship, in our country. We see a breakdown of authority because we have at least one generation and maybe two that haven't been taught the importance of authority. And we just need to stand for the truth of God's word. And I love what it says. Jesus went with them and was subject to them as God was preparing him to begin ministry. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, so much there to consider and to talk about. Lord, much we passed over, really. But I pray, Father, that you would take those things which we have considered and you would cause us to reflect on them. We pray that you would plant them deeply in our hearts and that they would change us, Lord, in accordance with your will and plan. Father, we're thankful that you called us your own, that you bought us with a price, and that you've set us on a path to heaven. But Lord, we are children in many ways. We need your guidance. We need your direction. We need your strength. And I pray, Father, that you would give those things to us, because you are a good heavenly Father. I pray the Lord would enrich you, that he would strengthen you, that he would encourage your heart, that he would place deeply within you a desire to see him more clearly, to walk with him more truly. Might the power of the Spirit be evident in your life. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.